Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we have been able to praise you this morning, celebrating your goodness, your love, and your mercy. Father, thank you for the talents of those that continue to lead us in praise and worship. Help bring us closer to you. May your Spirit be at work in our hearts this morning, Father, that these words that you have given to me, these words, Father, would help us to grow closer to you. Keep our eyes focused on you, and the joy always filled in our hearts of the hope that we have through your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to be launching into a sermon series here, which I found to be fascinating. I read an article a few months back, and it really grabbed my attention, like, whoa, this would be really good stuff to do. It was an article, if you've ever been online, BibleGateway.com, that's the Bible online, if you will. And it was the top 10 most searched verses on Bible Gateway last year. So what are the top 10 verses that the church or people of the church or people even searching are looking up? And I figured how awesome would that be to talk about the verses that obviously so many people hold so dear to their hearts, that mean so much to them, impact them in such a great way, are verses that they're sharing with other people, to just look at those verses and dive into those and explain them. But the funny thing is, it is a top 10 list, but this is only a 5-week series. Five of those verses that were on this top 10 list. A top 10 list, by the way, BibleGateway.com, how great is this, by the way? Last year had 1.7 billion page views, okay? 1.7 billion page views on the Bible online. How fantastic is that? But five of those 10 verses were Psalm 23, which only has six verses. What's the one poor verse that got left off? It just wasn't quite good enough to crack the top 10. But you've got six verses out of a five verses out of a six-verse psalm in this list. Obviously, this psalm has such deep meaning to people and the beauty of it all. And I put Psalm 23 as one of those psalms that so many of us know it. But like all the great classics, do we? In the sense that we think we know it, so we don't spend a lot of time in it, but then you're like, oh yeah, that's right, that one's really good. And I want to look at Psalm 23 this morning as a reminder, if you haven't read it in a while, to just take it in, the beauty of what's being said in the psalm. The beauty of what's being said in the psalm through the poetry that David wrote, and I have a confession to make on this, and I don't mean to offend any people that are intelligent and that can understand and appreciate poetry. But up until about 5-6 years ago, my response to poetry was, if you got something to say, just say it. Kind of a Neanderthal type of an approach to it. As a matter of fact, that approach actually kept me out of AP English in high school. I went to college to be an English major. And for AP English class, we had to take a test to get in the class, and our teacher gave us a poem because she loved poetry, and we were supposed to break it down. We're supposed to break down this beautiful poem that we got, and instead I wrote an essay, Why Poetry is Dumb. I did not make it into AP English, and I'm not surprised. But the thing that changed a few years ago was in seminary, you take multiple classes on like language interpretation and hermeneutics. How do you take a language and what the author intended to say and convey it to others? Because that's the intent of communication, of writing, is for a writer to say what they are thinking and feeling, and they want you to experience that as well. And all of a sudden, when you get poetry is that way, you start to suddenly understand it. Now listen, I'm not about to go read poetry and break it down. I'm just not bright enough for it. It doesn't interest me that much. But I have learned to appreciate that sometimes words just can't be said. Words aren't just good enough. A typical adjective here and there, we have to paint a picture. And we all know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If you just say, yeah, God's got everything, it's just not quite as beautiful of a picture as painted in poetry. But Psalm 23 is the beauty of that. So I want you to do that this morning, is to go on this journey with me as we try to imagine what David felt, thinking, when he wrote this beautiful psalm. Thanks for the reading of our sermon. Sermon text is Psalm 23. It's a psalm of David, and he writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He paths of righteousness for his name. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, it's funny. One thing about poetry, how we can hear it differently and read it different. When I was a kid, I absolutely never got this psalm. Because it starts, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And I'm like, is he blatantly saying he doesn't want God? Because I didn't get it at that point, what David was talking about. I didn't fully understand the sermon. I thought, in a sense, he was rejecting God. I was actually scared to say the psalm because I didn't fully understand it. And though I was wrong as a kid and David was talking about lacking nothing, it is funny because actually, that's part of the amazingness of God, a little bit of that. That could actually be that way. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We make that mistake. Listen to Romans 3:10-12. This is our condition, first off, for our great shepherd who loves and cares for us. Our condition, our response to our shepherd is this. It's in 10-12. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. You get this feeling that, you know what, that kind of is our reaction to God. I don't really want my shepherd, I want to do my own thing. But what's amazing about our shepherd, look at the action. Actions that our shepherd takes that are found in this psalm. Sheep that want to stray from our shepherd that don't want him, but it says, he makes me lie down, he leads me, he restores me. Again, it says, he leads me, he comforts me, he is with me. Isn't that amazing, the things that he does for us, even though we reject him? Sometimes I look at us as like children throwing a temper tantrum. God just rolls his eyes and has to deal with us because that's how we are and that's how we can be. But again, that's how when I was a kid I interpreted the psalm. But as you get older, you start to see and you start to understand how David did mean it when he said, I shall not want. When he said, I shall not want, he meant I was lacking nothing. God gives me all that I need. What I want to do is look at this psalm this morning this way and understand what David was thinking and feeling. First part of this is, I look at this is almost the epitome of the description of what's called, and you may have read this before, heard this before, it's called cat and dog theology. Cat and dog theology is this: a dog says, you feed me, shelter me, you love me, you must be God. The cat looks at its master and says, you feed me, shelter me, you love me, I must be God. And the difference here is David is clearly recognizing that God provides all these things for him, and he says, you must be God. For all these great things that you do for me, you must be God. And so you read the psalm in these senses that he must be feeling, I think. First sense that I think that I really picked up that David is writing about here, verses 1 to 3. I want you to close your eyes for this part here. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to clear your mind from the thoughts that occupy it and fill it. And I want you to hear the rest that David is describing in Psalm 1 through 3. I want you to picture the beauty of this here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. As of righteousness for his name's sake. That, do you stop and think, man, that sounds nice? I mean, doesn't that sound absolutely incredible, the beauty of that picture right there? Our shepherd is looking out for us. He has our needs taken care of. He provides for us. He gives us what we want and what we need, because when we do that, when we recognize that our shepherd looks out for us, worries hinder us no more. Stop and you think about it right here. Does anything hinder rest more than worry? I almost think the two are the exact opposite of one another. Rest and worry do not go hand in hand, because when we worry about things, we cannot truly be at rest. But you look at the description right here and put our worries aside and recognize that our shepherd is caring for us, now experience that rest. You now experience those green pastures. If you're a sheep, the thought of green pasture sounds pretty good, and we're not sheep, and that sounds pretty good. You know, I look at the fact, and this was very interesting. There's a weird website called thinkdifferentlyaboutsheep.com. There's got to be websites for everything now. I don't understand why we need websites to think differently about sheep. But there's interesting sheep facts on it, okay? And this actually can help you about the worry aspect that we would deal with. You know, sheep are scared of moving waters. The word is, our shepherd lead us beside still waters. Did you know that sheep in certain positions cannot get back up and they'll be stuck there until they die? Lie down, it's like he lies me down in a way that I can get back up again. It's like our shepherd takes care of every need of us. We shouldn't have to worry at all. When we trust in him, we can put our worries aside and we can experience that rest that he talks about. I mean, I want you to understand something. David is writing about rest right here. This is King David, who first off was told, hey, David, you're gonna serve Saul. He's going to mentor you. And then all of a sudden what happens? Saul goes nuts and he starts trying to kill David. And David's hiding in caves from Saul. How are you supposed to feel rest at all? How are you not supposed to be worried when you're hiding in caves because the king is trying to kill you? David was also, during his rulership, was overthrown by his own son who was trying to kill him, and David had to flee. So first off, before he became king, the king is trying to kill him. When he did become king, his own son was trying to kill him. You look at the fact that David was always in battle. He was the great king that expanded Israel and its territories. I mean, David had wanted to build the temple, and God said, your hands are covered in blood. You can't. I mean, David was that warrior king, so he's always in battle. None of these things can describe rest, and yet what does he write? This picture, this beautiful picture of beauty and rest, God. Let me ask you this much, and I ask this a lot, but it's true. And I'm not talking sleepy tired. Just how tired are you? How tired are you from life? I mean, even at the most basic of life, we're just constantly on the go. We wake up in the morning, we start off for breakfast, then we got to get to work, then we go out, we run our errands, we got to come home, make lunch, we eat that, we got other stuff to do, then there's dinner time, and then there's more stuff to do, and the next thing you know, it's bedtime, and you wake up the next day, and you start it all over again. And it's like this every single day, and it's tiring. Tired. Life gets to be so chaotic. You know, I think life is getting so chaotic and so busy right now, and such a lack of rest. I remember a couple instances that I looked over and I was like, yeah, that proves that we are too busy. I was driving home one day. This is when I lived in the Twin Cities. I was driving home from work, Minneapolis, 3.5 million person population city, okay? When you're driving home in rush hour, there are a lot of cars on the road. And I'm driving home at 5 p.m. and this car is doing this in and out of my lane, and I'm thinking, this person is absolutely nuts. Finally got a clearing and I punch it around him. Do you know why that person was weaving so much? Because they got one hand on the steering wheel and the head's looking over here in the magazine that they're reading on the passenger seat. This is during rush hour traffic in the 16th largest city in America. Are you kidding me? That's your time to find rest to read a magazine? A couple years ago, I pulled up to a stoplight. And I look over in the car next to me, and this lady who's driving is eating a bowl of cereal. Cereal takes two hands. One for the bowl, one for the spoon. How are you driving? But we are that busy in life right now that we eat Captain Crunch while we drive. I love Captain Crunch, but not when I'm driving. But we get so busy. I mean, stop and think about it. Look at a waiting area. When's the last time you've been to a doctor's office or the dentist and there wasn't a TV on? They all got them now. That's noise and that stimulation that's hitting us all the time. How about the second we get 2 minutes of downtime? Do you immediately go for your cell phone because you need something to do, or you flip on the TV because I got 2 minutes to kill? We got to have that something going on. Look at the gas pump. Who in the world thought it was a good idea to put TVs in at a gas pump? Who said, hey, you know what, let's put TVs at the gas pumps because we can capture somebody's mind for the 2 minutes that they're filling up? But gas station TV is what it's called. Because we constantly have to be stimulated like this. Go to a restaurant. How many times have you been to a restaurant and you look at a table and every person is on their phone not talking? How is there rest in any of that? Brain is constantly being overloaded with stimulation. It's exhausting if you think about it. Remember when everything was closed on Sunday? What's funny, research has shown that people did their stuff on Saturdays. It's not that hard to figure out. Hey, everything's closed tomorrow. Let's do it today. And do you know what that did? That gave us a day to rest. Because I think the mistake that we make in rest today is, ooh, I don't have work today. I don't have my job today, thus I'm resting. Really? If you're constantly running around doing things, you're not resting. Just because you're not working doesn't mean you're resting. God created the Sabbath day for us, for a day to truly unplug from the busyness of life, take time to be with Him. You know, there's a second point of rest that I think we need to take that I want to put away. It's interesting. There's another thing to life that can be exhausting aside from the busyness of every day. And this is where we understand that. Because sometimes we can exhaust ourselves working on our spiritual life. I want you to know that you can wear yourself up from that as well. This is the joy that we have of the Holy Spirit doing the work, the power that we draw from God in the process of transformation. You know, because if you get in your mind that, oh, I have to study God's Word, what happens is God's Word doesn't speak to you. Textbook. I've only met one pastor that I've ever talked to before, and I think he was nuts. Because I've only met one pastor. All the rest of us said the driest period of our lives spiritually was during school. The Bible became a textbook. God wasn't an object of worship anymore. He was an object of study. And if we think we have to read our Bibles, we should want to. So what I'm saying is don't make these a priority in the sense that it drains your joy from you or it becomes a job. The same thing goes when we want to experience God and we go out and try to do all these things to experience it. What's the expression? Stop looking for it and you'll find it. When you're out trying to serve and you want to serve in the community, you want to help people out, we have to help the less fortunate. The Bible talks about that right there. Stop trying to work to earn God's grace. Instead, go out and serve out of a joyful heart. By the way, I'm going to be doing a sermon series on this. I think it was Pew Research that came out with this, maybe Barna, doesn't matter. About a week and a half ago, 52% of Protestants, more than half of Protestants in America, think that faith and works are necessary for salvation. Faith alone, okay? The works are the result of the faith. The works are not part of it. We are not saved by our works. That's going to be a whole different sermon series. Read that and my heart broke. Because do you know what that means? That means we are working for our salvation, which we cannot do. We instead should study God's Word. We should experience God. We should go out and serve others out of the joy and that freedom that Christ has given to us because He did all this for us. That heaviness that we have in understanding that oh, I have to save myself from my sins, you can't do it, and you are going to get real tired real fast trying to earn that back. And if you struggle with that, if you struggle with accepting God's rest, I love what 1 Kings 8:56 says. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to His people Israel according to all that He promised. Not one word has failed of all His good promise by Moses to His servant. God says, you have been forgiven. Hence, you trust, then He means it. Off yourself. So the first three verses, like I said, I really felt that David was talking about rest. Verse 4, I thought the emotion that David was conveying here was safety. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David was leaning on God for his safety. Again, David, who's been hunted by a king. If Donald Trump put a bounty on your head, wouldn't you be a little freaked out? But David had that happen, basically, and yet trusted in God. God provides that safety net for us, and how fitting is that for these times? Because, you know, let's go on and look at the news right now. I mean, it's crazy. You got Houston's completely underwater. Florida's getting pounded right now. I mean, I know this isn't our area, but it just reminds us how vulnerable as people we truly are. Yet we lean on God for our safety. That the world might be a scary place, and frankly, we as Christians know it's only going to get worse. But we lean on God for our safety because what happens is we understand that there's two kinds of death. There is the physical death, which none of us particularly look forward to, but is inevitable. And then there's the second death from sin. But the reason we know that we have that safety, don't fear the consequences of sin. Repent of them. Christ for forgiveness of God's word and His promises that we've been forgiven. protected from that second death because of what Christ has done for us. Nothing that we can do, everything that he did. So with that, we have that assurance of our salvation. You heard it in the gospel reading this morning, and it's just such a fitting gospel reading, and it's so comforting that Jesus said this in John 10:27-30. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." That protection, that safety that we have, my friends, there is. Lastly, verses 5 to 6, I hear David talking about hope. I'll look forward to hope. "Prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord." Dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a thought that is. That is our hope. That's what we look forward to. That's only found. And that right there, knowing what awaits us, that hope, that's that rest that we now have. Those worries start falling away when we look at that. We trust in God because we recognize whatever happens on this earth cannot take me from that. And so no matter how much we struggle to find rest here on this earth, we recognize that we are never going to achieve it, but yet we look forward to that one day when we can have that rest with him eternally as I dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Book of Revelation, chapter 21, just talks about that, the constant descriptions of the... Anytime, I'll say this much, I couldn't even begin to read it all. Anytime you're ever struggling with rest, or you're tired, or you're not sure what awaits you, go to Revelation 21. Talk about this beautiful city that God has created for us all. Stop and say to yourself, that's awaiting me. So my friends, I just want to remind you that our life is chaotic, filled with turmoil. We need our shepherd to get us back on track, to give us the best, that's hope that only he can provide. Reminds me of this little, I've seen it on a bumper sticker, I think, but I think it's fantastic. You've probably seen it before. You know, the word no can be said twice. You know, there's N-O and there's K-N-O-W. And you take the N-O part and it's no God, no peace. Then the K-N-O-W, where you know God, you can know. Bow your heads with me in a word of prayer, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, lives are chaotic, tired. The world around us, Father, is scary. It's filled with chaos. Lord, let us always draw our strength from you, our hope from you, our comfort from you. That though we battle with those things of our flesh, we, Father, may our spirit be filled with your Holy Spirit to make our hearts filled with that joy and that hope that we have of what Christ has done for us, that we can look. David said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Thank you, Father, that you have given us that opportunity, that we